Good morning. If you would, open your Bible to Luke chapter 12, verse 22 through 34. And today is our last message on generosity for some time. And I know, like, for a lot of folks, this isn't probably their favorite thing they like to talk about. And I know for pastors, it's just really hard sometimes to talk about generosity, especially here at Southgate, because I sincerely believe that we have some incredibly generous folks. I think we have some folks that are givers, and they want to honor the Lord with their tithes and their offerings, and they want to be obedient to the things that God has called us to do in the Word of God. And so I just want to say thank you for that, and we'll talk a little bit more about that at the end of the service today. Giving is one of those weird subjects, and I heard a story once, and I don't know if I shared this with you before, but if I had, please forgive me. But I heard a story of two brothers that lived in this small community. And the two brothers were just wicked dudes, man. They were rascals. The old-timers would call them rascals, you know? And they were crooks. And the one brother died. And then the other brother, he came to the pastor and he said to him, he says, man, when you do my brother's funeral, you know, I want you to say something nice about him at the funeral. And he said to the brother that was still living, he says, there's no way in the world I can say anything nice about your brother. He's a rascal and he's a crook. And he wasn't trustworthy at all. There's no way that I could say anything nice about your brother. And he says, look, if you can say one nice thing about my brother at his funeral, I'm going to give you a check for $500,000 for the new building program. So he says, oh, great, I'll do the funeral, no problem. And so he gets up and he's doing the eulogy and he's sharing with the congregation and those in attendance. He says, you know, such and such was a really horrible person and a crook and a rascal, but compared to his brother, he was a saint. And so... And so sometimes, you know, talking about generosity, you find a way to do it. Amen? And we certainly want to be able to do that here at Southgate. Luke chapter 12, verse number 22. The Bible says in verse 22, and he said, Jesus, to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? If then you're not able to do as a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, if I were to survey the room today, I think most of us would agree we want to live a life that's filled with meaning. We want to live a life that's filled with significance. Man, we want to live a life that, to some degree or another, is successful. And we want our life to count. We want it to mean something at the end of the day. And as Christians, the Bible's super clear on what it means to be successful. And the Bible is actually very clear on what it means to have real blessing in our life and what that looks like for us as disciples of Jesus Christ and those who follow him. Yet, for many of us, even though we might know the path forward, and yet even though we might understand the definition of what success looks like for the disciple of Jesus Christ, we're often afraid to go all in with our life, not money, our life, with our heart, with our love for Jesus. We're afraid to go all in trusting God. We really struggle to trust him, to commit to him, to give all of our life and all of our heart to him. We struggle with this. Now, fear has often caused me to say and do things I regret. I can give you a long list of things in my life that I've said and done, and many times it's been because I was afraid or uncomfortable or I couldn't control the outcome. And I regret that. Fear has caused me to miss out, especially when it comes to my relationship with God, and even at times where an opportunity was presented for me to serve Him because I was afraid or didn't want to take a chance or step out in what God was leading me to do, I missed out. And I think we all struggle deep down, every one of us, we struggle deep down with fears of our own, and specifically when it comes to our money and our finances and our well-being, very much like the disciples were struggling with in this text, what they would eat, what they would wear, how they put a roof over their head. These are all real struggles that we deal with. In fact, we really question, many of us, we really question, can God provide? Will God give me, allow me to have what I need? And the reality is for many of us, what we need and what we desire and what we want, we get all those things mixed up and they become a bit blurry from time to time because we allow the culture's definition of what we need, what we desire, and what we have to have to be defined by the world rather than the Word of God. But in our text, Jesus shows us, His disciples, how to move from a place of fear to faith. In fact, Jesus even goes further to redefine what it means to live for true wealth and what it means to live for success and what it would actually mean to live a life that's filled with blessing. And that's really what we've been talking about over the last several months is, or over the last several weeks is, the blessed life. And so the big idea today is this. I want you to really dial into this, and I pray this morning that the Word of God would find its way deep into our hearts, that we would understand what it means to not live in a place of fear, but to live in a place of faith. And so the big idea is this. Fear endangers our ability to be successful in this life and in the next. Fear does that. Fear causes us to live afraid. Followers of Jesus will view success differently because we're made for more. Every single one of us in this room today that know and follow Jesus Christ, we were made for more. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you were made for more. You just don't know it yet. And the reality is that for all of us, there's more to life than the 9-to-5. There's more to life than the next vacation. There's more to life than the things that we value and the things that we pursue because God has written eternity on our hearts and He's given us a purpose that transcends the actual world in which we live, and yet we often settle for so much less. I think in large part, as Christians, we fail to understand our purpose. We fail to understand our mission. We fail to understand the individuality and the uniqueness of our calling as disciples of Jesus Christ. There's not a person in this room that God hasn't called into His family, that He hasn't also called you into the mission of God, and He in some way wants to bless you, resource you, and see your life used for eternity. God wants that for every single person in this room. But yet for many of us, serving God with our money is for most of us not as an urgent as other financial goals. It's an area of our life that tends to be off limits. But I want you to back up just for a second. Because in Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21, I'm not going to read the whole passage. But in 13 through 21, Jesus tells the story of a man. And it was a man who lived for himself. A man who thought that his success was in his possessions. He's like, man, I'm doing really well. I've got a barn. I filled this barn. I'm going to build a bigger barn so that I can put more of my stuff in this barn. And you've heard me say it before, that the stuff that you own, all of it. I don't care if you have the sweetest RV, the nicest boat. I was at Bass Pro this week, and I know Derek loves fishing, and I got a picture of a boat, and I texted to him. I said, man, we got a church golf cart. We should get a church fishing boat. I said that. And then Derek texts me back, or I saw him later in the day. He goes, bro, that boat's $80,000. He's like, we're not getting a fishing boat for the church. No way. Can't get that one through finance for sure. But either way, this guy, he does this. He builds a barn. He builds a bigger barn. But all the stuff that you own, all of it, it's the future of garage sales and garbage dumps. All of it. All of it is the future of garage sales and garbage dumps. And so this man, he builds a large barn. And then it says in the passage of Scripture in verse 15, Jesus says to them, take care, be on guard against covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Many of you, many of us, myself included, we often find our identity in, our success in, what we own, how much money we make, or how much is in our checking account or our 401k. And Jesus said we have to guard against this idea that what I own is going to determine my success. What I own determines my identity. See,
If you're going to guard against the type of covetousness that Jesus is talking about in this passage of Scripture, it's going to be with generosity. And Jesus reminds his disciples of this truth by following up with defining what true success is. And we see in verses 23 through 30, to begin with, success in the kingdom is demonstrated not in what you own, not in what's in your bank account, not in how much money that you make. Success is defined and demonstrated in our dependence on God. In verse 22, Jesus said, he said to his disciples, and he's speaking to his followers and his disciples, and he was sharing with them that obedience to Christ, obedience to the word of God is required of those who live for the kingdom. So therefore, success is determined by who you follow, not what you have. And please write that down today. Success is determined by who you follow, not what you have, not what you own, not what you have in your possession. That's what success really is. And so I want to ask you this morning, will you depend on God in moments of fear? Will you depend on God in moments of sacrifice? Disciples, real disciples of Jesus Christ, are committed to following Jesus. These disciples in particular in the New Testament, they left everything to follow Jesus. Can I ask you today, have you had to leave everything to follow Jesus? Have you had to do that? These men left their jobs. In fact, they left their families, and they just followed Jesus for 3.5 years. Wherever he went, they went. Wherever he slept, they slept. Whatever he did, they did. What he ate, they left it all. They put it all on the line, and they went all in, trusting Jesus, knowing that Jesus would provide. And so in verse 23, he goes on to say, and he just kind of drills it in a little bit more. He says, life is more than food. The body's more than clothing. At the very start, Jesus draws a line in the sand, arguing for a new perspective. And what Jesus is doing here, he's contrasting a life of self-sufficiency. Are you guys with me? Say amen. Amen. He's contrasting a life of self-sufficiency versus a life of sacrifice. Now, we don't really understand sacrifice. In America, we're so inundated with commercialism and materialism. We got to have the newest thing. We got to have the newest and the best and whatever, right? And so sacrifice isn't really on our radar. We don't know what that means. We're not living in a third world country where we have to figure out where we're going to find food tonight. Are you guys with me? Say amen. We don't live that way. In fact, statistics tell us that if you make 30 grand a year, which is the poverty level in America, if you make $30,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the wealthiest people that live on this planet. And so when we use words like sacrifice, it seems a bit foreign to us, right? And I think there's a lot of people in this room today that we give, and we think we give generously, but I wonder if we actually give and live in a way that is sacrificial. Are you guys with me? Say amen. Now, here's the thing. If you come to me, and let's say I go to McDonald's and I get 2 double cheeseburgers, and you come up to me and you're like, hey, man, can I get a cheeseburger? No problem. I got an extra cheeseburger because I'm going to eat mine. I'll give you the other one. It's still going to be a decent day for me. Can I get an amen on that, right? But if I've only got 1 cheeseburger and I just give that to you and I don't know where I'm going to get my next one, that's what we call sacrifice. Sacrifice is giving something away, and you actually are going to miss it. It means that I'm not going to have what I wanted so that you can have what you need. And sometimes God calls us to that. Not always, but sometimes God calls us to that. So here's the thing. Who or what will we ultimately trust in for our provision? Do you know every time that you depend on Jesus, it deepens your faith? And I wonder if some of us are in a place right now where we're actually needing to depend on Jesus, whether it's financially, whether it's in our faith, whether it's with our health, maybe our marriage. Let me ask you this. Are you in a moment right now where you have to depend on God, and because you're doing so, he is actually deepening, strengthening, and needing to sustain your faith? And I don't know about you, but generosity does that for us. When we give from a place of generosity, when we give a place of sacrifice, it gets us to the place where it's like, okay, all right, God, I'm going to do this, and I don't know where it's going to come from, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to sit back, and I'm going to watch you provide for me because you're El Shaddai. You're enough, God. And I said this, and I'll say it again. It's like God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and all of God's people said amen. He just gives it to us 1 hamburger at a time. Right? He owns it all. And if you don't have what you need right now, it's very possible that you don't actually need it right now. And there's been moments in my life where I've had great need. There's been moments where I just didn't know. I didn't know. God, are you going to show up? And in the 11th hour, and I hate living that way, love to have more cushion, but in the 11th hour, God always is faithful to his people. Of all the things that keep Christians from stepping outside of their comfort zone, fear may be the most significant. What are your fears in generosity? Fear of not having enough? Fear of not having what others have? Fear of not being perceived as significant or successful? It's likely that we're less generous out of fear. When you invest in the kingdom, there's no risk because Jesus guarantees to provide for you. And in verse 30, look at this with me. He says, your Father knows. He knows that you need them. God knows you need food. God knows you need clothing. God knows you need a roof over your head. God knows you need to pay your bills. God knows that. But the hammer that destroys fear is faith in a loving Father who knows our every need better than we know them ourselves. The hammer that destroys our fear is faith in a loving Father. In this passage, what happens here is Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. And you may wonder, like, why is he talking about birds and flowers? Why is Jesus doing that? In the passage, Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. He says, look, consider the ravens. Look at the birds in verse 24. And then in verse 27, he says, look at the lilies. Look at them. And Jesus says, look, if I can take care of them, if I can make sure that the birds have food and that the lilies are growing, I certainly can take care of you. The birds don't worry about where they're going to get food. And yet, he calls them out for their lack of faith. But fear is turned into faith when we depend on God for what we need. See, fear is a failure to understand God, his sovereign love, his sovereign care, and his sovereign resources. And faith is a rock-solid confidence that God will provide. Now, secondly, success in the kingdom is demonstrated in seeking. And we see that in verses 30 and 31. He says, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. The world seeks after wealth. They seek after status. They seek after provision. All of those things they seek after. But he says in verse 31, instead, seek the kingdom. These things will be added unto you. A life invested in the kingdom is a life that's not wasted. Faith demonstrated is not just in overcoming a particular fear. It's overcome. Listen, your fear, whatever it is, financially or in any other area of life, fear will be overcome as we pursue and walk with Jesus. We put our eggs in that basket. See, we exist for a higher reason and a higher purpose. And the question is, and please note this today, please write this in your notes. It's not in there. Will I seek him first? Will I seek him first? Will Christ be first in my life? Will he be the priority? Following Jesus, seeking his kingdom is an act of faith. You never really know where he's leading you. You just follow him in obedience. Stepping outside of your comfort zone to follow Jesus is not careless irresponsibility, but it's a necessary act of obedience to grow your faith. And so the ultimate question one asks is, who's going to take care of you if you obey God? Well, I'll tell you who it is. God's going to take care of you. God's going to meet your need. God's going to give you a purpose in life. God's going to walk with you along the way. Jesus says, man, you seek me, and I got this. I've got it. So I'd ask the teens and our singles today, what does seeking the kingdom look like for you? Young people, what does it look like for you to really seek Jesus Christ? What does it really look like as a young person, as a high school student, as a college student, as a young adult single, trying to move up in their career? What does it look like for you to put Jesus Christ first? What does it look like? Is it going to be going to the right school, getting the right job, living in the right neighborhood? Is it getting that condo in Florida? Is it success or is it seeking? Kingdom seekers don't view success through a worldly sense. They view it in terms of faithfulness and obedience. As followers of Jesus Christ, we view success in this way. Is the kingdom of God advancing through my life? Is the kingdom of God advancing through my life? Are more people coming to know Christ? Are people being discipled because of my pursuit of Jesus Christ? Am I growing in my faith? Am I deepening in my relationship with God? Are my family, those around me, those I love, my neighbors, my coworkers, Did they know about Jesus because of me? Is Jesus the priority? But here's the thing, and I'm guilty of this. Sometimes life gets blurry. Sometimes life gets complicated and confusing. Now, this week, I got new contacts. I hate that they make you go to the eye doctor every year and get an eye appointment, and then you got to re-up everything. I just feel like the whole thing's a scam. I just do. And if you're an optometrist in here, I love you. Thank you for the work you do, and thank you for being a part of Southgate. But I just feel like it's kind of a scam until this week. I go into the optometrist, and I go in, and I get my contacts, and apparently as I'm getting older, my vision is getting worse every year. I don't know why that is, but it just keeps happening. So I go in this week, and I go in, and I get new contacts, and I put them in my eyes, and she has me stand back, and I'm about, you know, I don't know, 4 feet away from this thing, and she goes, "Now that your contacts are in, can you read lines 3 and 4? I said, "Ma'am, I can't see anything on the paper. I cannot see a thing." And she's like, "Oh, that's not good." So now I'm freaking out, right? I think I'm literally, right here in VisionWorks, losing my eyesight. I'm going blind. I'm not kidding. I literally thought that. So I'm standing there. She ushers me back into the room, and then she tells me, she's like, "Oh, yes," and we did this special test, which took 45 minutes because they want you to stick your eye in there, look at it, and even though they're going to blow air in it and shoot bright lights in it, they want you to keep your eye open, which is absurd, right? Can I get an amen? Is anybody with me today? Just absurd. I mean, this is 2023. Find a way to get a picture of my eye with my eyelid shut, right? Figure it out. But they don't. So I go back in there, and then she's telling me, she's like, "Well, you might have retina damage," and I see this, and I'm even getting worse. I'm just like about to lose it, right? And I've been there for 2 hours on top of that, and I'm hungry, and everything's just complicated in this moment for me, right? And so I go out there and I do the test, and the optometrist, which is a Zoom call, which that's even much more fun, right? I don't even see a real person. She's somewhere in Oregon telling me that I'm going blind. And so she's like, "Yeah, those contacts, they're not right. They're not the right ones, and you shouldn't drive today, and you're basically legally blind right now." And then she goes off the screen, and then the girl says, "Nah, you're fine. You'd pass a driving test. Go ahead and drive today." So I'm like, "Cool, I'm going to drive." So I did. And I'm not kidding. So, and I know, so for the next 2 or 3 days, I'm thinking, and so I go back to my office, I come here to the church, and I Google, does it take time? And when you have medical issues, and I Google them, your doctor loves that when you do that. I'm looking at my doctor right now. He loves it when I do that. And so I Google, is it normal to have blurry vision with new contacts? And then I find this article, and I'm sitting in my office just looking, and it's focus is coming in and out. It says 10 to 12 days and you'll be fine. I'm like, 10 to 12 days? And so I go back 2 days later. No, I go home that night. I take my contacts out. And then what I do is I put my glasses on. Now I can't even see with my glasses on. Now I'm really worried. And I'm like, "God, I don't want to be like blind Bartimaeus. Jesus ain't walking around healing people and doing that kind of thing anymore. Don't get me in on that. Don't get me in on that. So Jesus ain't around to touch my eyes and spit in dirt and like clean me up. He's not doing that right now." And so the next day I go in to see the optometrist, and I see this kid, and I go in, I was like, "Bro, I can't see through these contacts." He goes, "Well, you know, when you get older," I said, "you need to just stop right there. Just stop. Just stop." So I go back to the church, or no, that night I take my contacts out. The next morning I go in and I look, and I go to put my contacts in, and I'm looking at the sink, and I realize I had put 2 contacts on top of each other, and for 2 or 3 days I've been wearing double contacts, so no wonder I couldn't see. So then I, you know, put my contact in, and I was like, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He does still work miracles in my life." That was a long story. I just wanted to share my week with you. But here's the reality. Sometimes things get blurry and you can't see right. And I believe there's some of you that are sitting in this room today and your vision's blurry. I think that you think what a success is not success, because you may have money in your accounts. You may be going on all these really great vacations. You might have a new car. You might have a nice house. And you might have all these things. And if you do, again, wealth isn't bad. But when your heart is attached to that wealth and your identity is found in what you make, where you live, and where you go, and what you wear, when those things are prominent and you pursue that over the plan of God for your life, your vision's blurry. And you need to fix that. You need to get to a place where you're seeing clearly. C.S. Lewis said it this way: aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you get neither. You see, when you make seeking the kingdom a priority, it changes everything. In God's kingdom or your kingdom, what priority are you seeking? seeking. Now think about this. When you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you're part of a life-changing mission that transforms lives. Your kingdom seeking feeds the poor, saves marriages, it supports missions around the world. And the promise in the text is profound. Seek first my kingdom, and look at what he says. Seek first the kingdom of God. And what does he say after that? All these things will be added unto you. You want blessing? Seek first the kingdom of God. You want resources? Seek first the kingdom of God. You want real wealth? You want significance in life? You want your life to matter? Seek first the kingdom of God. Amen. And so many of us are blurred by this cultural ideal that I need more stuff, better stuff, newer stuff. I need this and I need that. And one of the jokes of the 21st century is this whole idea of being a social influencer. The Kardashians get paid millions of dollars just to wear a product on Instagram. And when people see them wearing stuff, they're like, oh, I got to have one of those. Kim's wearing that. Chloe's got this on. I got to grab one of those. I mean, that's just so in right now. And the most absurd thing right now, and if you have one, I don't care. And if you get mad and leave the church, I really don't care. But this Stanley Cup trend. The young people know what I'm talking about. My daughter's one of them. I'm hoping she hits the altar today and gives her Stanley Cup fund to Jesus today. But it's like, here it is. Here's the new trend on social media. Everyone's got a Stanley Cup. And if I'm cool, I'm going to get me a Stanley Cup. And people are posting selfies with their Stanley. It's the most ridiculous thing in the world, you know? Used to be Yetis, you know? I just walk around the house with a solo cup, man. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Right? Amen?
Amen.
Old school. This is the Ozarks. We don't need Stanley Cups around here. All right, here we go. Last one, and I'm done. I got 3 minutes. We're going to wrap this up. Success in the kingdom is demonstrated in love. Verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your passion will be your priority. I didn't say this. Billy Graham did many years ago before he passed away. Billy Graham said a long time ago, he goes, you know, it's not hard for me to determine what it is that you love in life. It's not hard at all. He goes, you know what I need to do? The only thing I need to do as a Christian is open up your checkbook. The things that you spend money on are the things that you love. And it's weird because a lot of things in the Christian life you can't measure. I remember teaching the college students when I was a college minister back in Chicago. And I remember, you know, back in the day, I taught a Sunday school class. I'm like, what'd you get out of this lesson? And the college students would be like, well, you know, I just should love Jesus more. And I would just look at them like, yeah, and everybody else on this planet, right? It's a super ambiguous answer, and we give these Jesus Christianese answers that absolutely mean nothing. We all need to love Jesus more. Here's another one. Oh, I need to really grow my faith right now. Well, of course you do. Everybody needs to grow in their faith. You can't measure how much faith you have. You can't measure how much love for God. There's a lot of things in the Christian life you can't measure, but giving and generosity is not one of those things. You legitimately can open up your checkbook, see where you spent your money this week, this month, this year. Tax season is right now. You can look at your wealth. You can look at what you're making. You can look at what you're giving and know, where is your treasure? Where is it that you're investing your heart and your life? And Jesus is saying where you store up your treasure reveals what you love. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, Christ's love. I'm thinking King James. Paul said it this way, and I like King James better. In this, our version says, Christ's love compels us. The King James says it this way, for the love of God constrains us. It constrains us. The word in the original language means this, it's pressing me down on every side. It's pushing me, it's motivating me, it's driving me, it's this internal thing about me. When I look at the cross, and when I look at the generosity of God, and when I see the sacrifice that Jesus made by shedding his own royal precious blood for my sins, and he paid for my debt, and he made a way for me to be right with God, he purchased a home in heaven for me, and I've been forgiven of my sins. When I see the love of God in my life, it moves me, it motivates me, and it has become what I live for. That's what Paul said. I love what Jim Carrey said. He's a great theologian. Jim Carrey said, I think everyone should get rich and famous and get everything that they ever dreamed of so that they can see that that's not the answer. Young people, hear that. Hear that today as a clarion call. You can make all the money in the world. You can have everything that this world offers, and you will find that it's not it. It's not it. But if you follow Christ, You can be with a backpack and a tent in a third world country telling people about Jesus who've never even heard his name before and find so much more fulfillment in life and die unknown and one day open your eyes in death in the embrace of Christ and know that you lived well and that you lived successfully because your heart was for God. From a very early age, I've prayed over my kids and I've prayed with my kids. When they were real little, we'd pray together. Every night before bed, they would pray three things. God, help me to be holy. Help me to love you. And help me to change the world. And I really want that for my kids. I want that for your kids. I want that for your family. And I want it for every single person in this world that we might have an impact, that we would leave an imprint in this world, that it would be better because we, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus Christ, truly pursued him. The disciples left everything to follow Jesus. There was a radical sacrifice and this radical commitment. And I just want to ask you this question this morning. Why should it be any different for us? Why? One day when we get to heaven, Jesus isn't going to be impressed with our possessions. He'll be impressed with the pursuit that we have for him. Fear has this way of always being the principal enemy of a growing faith. It has the way of clouding our thinking and obscuring the facts. So I want to ask you today, will you walk by faith? This morning, we've got an opportunity to further the kingdom. In our own personal faith, each commitment is a step designed to help you take you out of your comfort zone. This morning in your bulletin, there should be a generosity commitment card. Some of you, you don't out of obedience, and I brought this up this morning, my Sunday school teacher, because I'm in a life group, I said, you know, we talk about generosity here at the church, and Kurt Priebe, who's my life group leader, he and Andrew Mills are teaching today. He's like, well, Pastor, you know, it's not really generosity. Tithing is just obedience. That's like level one, right? And so I got schooled this morning in life group, you know, and so they're like, hey, man, that's just an act of obedience. Some of you in here, you don't give on a regular basis, and so we want to challenge everyone in the room today to give a tithe today, whatever that is for you. By the week, what you would make in any given week, and young people, that goes for you too. If you mow the grass and your parents give you $20, you should give a tithe on that, $2. Whatever it is, do that today. Maybe that's the first step for you. Others of you, maybe you give here and there. You give when you come. Whatever. I don't know what it is, but it's sporadic for you. The next step is that we want you to become a regular giver, or what we would call the third step there is a challenge giver. Some of you, you're kind of on the fence. You're like, you know, I want to give. I want to be blessed in my life by God because of my obedience towards him. But man, it's just, I'm afraid. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do for 90 days. Commit to giving a dime on every dollar that you make. Just commit to that. Just say, you know what? I'm going to give to God, and I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to walk with God. And listen, none of this is lost on me. As your pastor, man, I've had the most expensive month that I think I've ever had in my entire life. And I joke about this every year. During the month of missions and during the month of giving, something breaks, and I'm telling you, I've got a list of things that are broken this month, and I'm not talking like my blender went out, right? Like real things that we've had to dip into savings just to take care of. And I even told my wife this week, I said, man, this is the month that we give to missions, and I've got it on the budget. She goes, you better give it. She's like, I don't care what broke around the house, you better give it. And my wife's like preaching at me on the car, you know, in the car this week. You know why? Because this isn't lost on us. I still am afraid. Is God going to provide if I give this? If I throw it out in the kingdom and I sow that seed and I watch what God does, is he going to provide for me? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. And he'll do the same for you and the same for me. And then the last one is on there is a vision giver. We're asking our church to allow us to do some upgrades to our facility that are going to enhance our guest experience, enhance things for our kids ministry. And if you're willing to do that, we want you, one, to write your name on the card today. And then we want you to write down what your vision offering would be. Your vision offering is going to go to those capital improvements that we've been talking about. One is the carpet in the kids ministry area. That's going to be about $15,000. And the cool thing is this week I had someone call me and they said, hey, we would like to give a matching donation of $5,000. So for every dollar matched up to $5,000, we're going to match that. So if we can get, you know, today like $5,000, we got actually $10,000. And then I got another call that someone else is going to give a pretty good amount. And so there's already people that said, man, I'm touched by this. I want to be a part of what God is doing here at Southgate. And I know some of you are thinking like, oh, man, you know, listen, everyone in this room can give. And if you're like, man, I just don't know if I can give a dollar. Just give it. It's not equal sacrifice. It's just equal commitment. Are we all in this together? Can we do this together? So I just want to encourage you to do that. So let's do this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to handle the invitation a little bit differently this morning. And on these cards, as you bow your head and close your eyes, for those of you that give online, when you go online, there's a button on there called Other. We want you to put it under the Other Giving tab. And so we'll know that that is supposed to go towards that vision offering. How many of you today would say, Pastor, I certainly know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know I'm a follower of Christ, and I'm thankful for the gift that he gave to me. And you can lift your hand and just give and make an acknowledgement of that today. And amen. Now, how many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I'm not really certain about whether or not I know Christ? Now, I know when you talk about giving, it kind of makes me uncomfortable, but when I think about what God gave up, I don't know about that, but I'd like for you to pray for me today. Is there anyone that's like that that's in here this morning that you'd say, yes, sir, young man, I see your hand. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Amen. Now, how many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, the Lord's speaking to me on generosity, sacrifice, committing to him, living in radical obedience to Jesus, and I don't know what my next step is, or maybe I do know what it is, and I want to take that step for the Lord. Would you just raise your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Yes, yes, yes. Man, hands all over the room. Thank you so much. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand to your feet this morning? Father in heaven, thank you for our sweet church. God, we all have room to grow. We all have areas in which we can take a step of faith. We can be generous. We can live on the edge. And Lord, there's this fine line between faith and foolishness. And God, I pray that we would discern the Spirit of God in our life, discern where he's leading and follow him. And I just pray for our church, Lord, regardless of how much ever money that we are able to raise this morning for our capital improvements or as we grow in our generosity, help us to just continue as a people to grow in our faith, to grow in our love for you, to grow in our love for the Word of God, and allow our lives and our hearts to be informed by your Word and not this world, but to be defined by you. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I want to ask you to do this today. And some of you are going to take a step of faith. Some of you are going to give for the first time today. Some of you are going to say, you know what, I'm going to take that challenge. That's a tough challenge, and it's scary, but I'm going to do it. God's calling me to do it. Not Pastor Jason, not the church. God, you're leading me to take a step of faith, and I'm going to follow you in that. Others of you are going to give to this vision offering. And this is what I like to ask you to do is fill your card out, bring it up here, and say, Lord, I'm giving this to you. I'm trusting you with this. Will you provide for me? Will you provide for my family? But most importantly, Lord, would you grow my faith? Would you let me see you in this? Would you let me draw closer to you because of this? Because that's what it's about. It's not about your money. It's about your relationship with God. And so I just want to encourage you to come. And there's just something about coming to an old-fashioned altar, bowing your knees and saying, God, my life, all of it, it's yours. And I want to commit this to you. So would you do that today as Derek sings on this first note?